Your love for God starts growing cold as your love for other things starts increasing. And as the love for the world starts taking more and more of your heart, it starts pushing out the love of God.
This is Straight Talk.
This is Mark Jobe. Good to be with you on Straight Talk once again. You know, I was thinking today that some of the radio listeners, some of you that hear me right now, God is speaking to your heart and trying to get your attention. And I want to just encourage you, if you know God and you've tasted the goodness of the Spirit of God in your life and you have bowed your knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but right now you're sleeping with your girlfriend on the weekends, you're going out to bars, juicing it up, you're stuck in some pornography addiction, you're hanging around with the wrong friends and just not living the way that you know God has called you to live, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to turn around. It's time to step into your call, because I can guarantee you the way you're living right now, if you're a child of God and have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are one miserable person. You're not happy. And deep inside, you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit letting you know, this is not how I'm supposed to be living. This is not who I am. So today, I want to challenge you through these airwaves and this radio program, I want to challenge you. It's time to turn around. Don't wait another day. Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so I want to challenge you. Today you've heard the voice of God through my voice. Do not harden your heart. Listen, repent, turn around.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Straight Talk. Glad to have you with us again. Our text will continue today in the book of 1 John chapter 2. We'll be in verses 12 through 17 as Pastor Mark gets into the second half of his message called Guarding Your Heart, which is from his series called Contrast, Be the Difference. Here's Pastor Mark in this edition of Straight Talk.
Your love for God starts growing cold as your love for other things starts increasing. And as the love for the world starts taking more and more of your heart, it starts pushing out the love of God. And you find yourself desiring the things of God less. You find yourself not having a hunger for the Word like you used to. Not desiring to worship and be in His presence like at one time you did. You find yourself sharing your faith less and less. You find yourself being attracted to the things of the world more and more, and they start consuming you, and they start filling your mind, and they start awakening your appetite, and you find yourself sort of getting sucked into those things more. Not that you push God out of the picture, not that you walk completely out, because the enemy is subtle. The way we fall away from God is not abrupt. It's not all of a sudden. It starts to wean its way out of our system little by little. And then one day, you wake up, and you look at your life and you ask yourself, how in the world did I get here? Well, let me tell you, it didn't happen overnight. But it happened as you start to let the love of God dwindle and the love of the world increase. You say, well, Pastor, what exactly is in the world? I need a little bit more definition of what you mean by loving the world. Well, it leads me to my second point. Number two, when you don't distinguish godly desires from worldly desires, you will become deceived. Notice what it tells us in verse 16. For everything that's in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does not come from the Father, but from the world. All right, so here are the three traps that will cause you to fall. You want to say, what is in the world? Here's what's in the world. There are three things that are in the world. Three things that the enemy uses to bait you. When I was a boy, once in a while, I would go fishing, and just little river fishing. And so I wasn't very sophisticated in my fishing, but I would go out and dig for worms. How many of you fishermen have ever put a worm on your hook? Yeah? All right. So, you know, there's a buzz on stage here. If we could turn that off. I think it's over here. All right. Thank you. Still on. So here's what you do. You dig for the worms, dig down for the worms, and you find a squiggly, nasty little worm. There you go. It's off. You get a hook, and then you have to, should I go into the gory details of it? All right, it's nasty. But you put a worm on the hook, and the idea is that a fish, when he sees that worm squiggling around in the water, this worm, this fish will think, aha, here's my meal. And the fish will go and open its mouth, thinking that it's going to bite a worm, but it gets more than just a worm, it gets a hook. As it bites down on that worm, it also gets a hook. And as soon as you feel the tugging of that hook, then all you have to do is reel it out, and you have yourself a fish who thought it was going to get something that satisfied him, but ended up becoming someone else's dinner. That's the way it is in the spiritual world as well. John tells us that there's three baits that the enemy uses to reel us in. He says, number one, in our NIV version, it says the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does. The King James version says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three things in the world that make up the world system. Now, if you understand these three things, you'll realize that Satan has used these three things since the beginning of creation. He may repackage them. He may alter them, camouflage them so that they're appealing to you. But he's used the same tactics with Adam and Eve. He used the same tactics with Jesus. He used those same tactics with the disciples. And he uses that same tactic with you and I as well. So let me describe what those three things are. Number one, the lust of the flesh, or the cravings of sinful man. The lust of the flesh could be defined as a passion for sensual satisfaction. The lust of the flesh not having to do with our body, but our spiritual flesh, it's the lust which has its seat and source in the lower animal nature. The lust of the flesh is that which comes out of what your lower nature desires. I like to put it this way. It's actually our physical desires that have been distorted by the enemy. We all have natural desires, right? You were created with the desire to eat. And when you don't have food, your appetite kicks in. That's a natural desire. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But if that natural desire gets distorted, it turns into gluttony. Or it turns into some eating disorder. It's a natural desire, but when that natural desire becomes messed with, distorted or dysfunctional, it becomes a fleshly desire. God has created us also with we are sexual beings. When you hit puberty, you start having an attraction towards people of the opposite sex. That's not a bad thing. That's a God thing. God created you that way, made you that way. It's part of the natural creation of God to give a strength to marriage, to bring about procreation, to bring about intimacy. And so God created you with a sexual drive and a sexual attraction. However, when that sexual drive and attraction leads you to sexual activity outside of marriage, it's called adultery. When it leads you to sexual activity before you're married, it's called fornication. Anytime that natural desire becomes distorted by the enemy, it becomes a desire of the flesh. God has given us the desire for sleep. Our body needs to rest, right? They tell us that when we are sleeping, our muscles are recovering, our body is rejuvenating itself. They tell us, actually, have you ever gone periods where you haven't slept for a while and how it affects your body? You're cranky, feel tired, you can't concentrate, you want to eat junk food. When your body doesn't have the proper amount of sleep. So sleep is a good thing. However, if the desire for sleep is overindulged in, it turns into laziness. where someone just sleeps all the time, doesn't want to get out of bed. It turns into laziness. It's a good desire, but it can be distorted. The lust of the flesh is that way. So John says one of the things that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. The desire to satisfy your sensual desires by whatever means are available, irregardless of it, of whether it's a legitimate need, legitimate means in the eyes of God or not. I like to put it this way. We all have legitimate needs, but sometimes we try to satisfy them in illegitimate ways. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Legitimate needs that we try to satisfy in illegitimate ways. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is that inordinate desire for things. It's when you see something and you want something that's really not rightfully yours to have. It could be material things, and you see something and you live with greed or materialism, or you are driven by pornography, or you're driven by covetousness of people's houses or cars or reputation or fame. It's what you see with your eyes that you say, I want it, but it really doesn't belong to you. It's really not yours to have, but you see it and you covet it and you want it. It's the mental games that happen inside of your head. The lust of the flesh is the physical, sensual. The lust of the eyes is the mental games that happen inside of your head of wanting things that inflame us. And then thirdly, the pride of life. It's the boasting in who we are, in what we have, and in what we have done. Literally, it's the arrogant assumption, the vainglorious display. It's the boasting, the prideful, look at me, it's all about me, this is for me, this is what I've achieved, this is what I've done. Now, this is really important. The tactic of the enemy from the beginning of creation has been to lure people in and make them fall through one of these three desires of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go all the way back to Genesis and you'll see it. Do you remember how God created Adam and Eve? He put them in this idyllic paradise. By the way, in this paradise, there was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no fighting. There was no bigotry. God put them in a garden where they could walk with God and live with God and communicate with God. He walked freely with them in the garden. And he told them, hey, all this is yours except for this tree over here. Do not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, sure enough, you know how it works.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk radio message called Guarding Your Heart, which is from Pastor Mark's series called Contrast, Be the Difference. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. His message, guarding your heart.
The Bible tells us that the serpent, disguised as a serpent, but really Satan himself, begins to lure Eve to taste of the forbidden fruit. Now, we don't know if it was an apple. We don't know if it was a banana. We don't know if it was an orange. But we know that it was forbidden fruit. And I want you to see how Satan lures her in. It tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. Oh, this can satisfy me. I think this is going to look delicious. Man, I'm really hungry right now. And this can really meet my need. That's the lust of the flesh. And it says, and when she saw it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. Wow, not only will this satisfy my food, but man, does this look good. This looks very, very tempting. Man, I've never seen fruit that looked that good. I know I shouldn't have it, I know God said it's not yours, but man, do I want it. And then thirdly, and it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Satan had said to her, if you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. And so she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And she thought to herself, if I eat it, I will be like God. And I want to be bigger. Oh, I want to be like God. I want to have the knowledge of God, the strength of God, all that God has. I don't really want to worship God. I want to be like God, the pride of life. The same tactic, the very beginning, and Eve ate of the fruit, and so began the fallenness of man. And it wasn't just Eve. Do you realize that Satan used that same tactic with Jesus? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went 40 days into the desert led by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? While he was in the desert, Satan tempted him. And guess what tactic he used? Well, you got it. The same old tactic he used several thousand years before with Adam and Eve. It's not a new tactic. He uses the same tactic over and over. Remember what happened with Jesus? Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verses 3 through 12, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Now, some of you have done long fasts. I've done a couple 40-day fasts, and I'm going to tell you, Bo, by the time that 40-day comes, boy, you're ready to eat anything. You're dreaming of hamburgers, smelling them. One lady told me she woke up and she was chewing on her pillow. I mean, 40 days into it, you're like, I'm hungry. I'll take anything. Piece of bread looks mighty good. So at the end of those 40 days, the Bible says that that Satan came to Jesus and he said, hey, you see this stone? You're the Son of God. Turn it into a piece of bread. The lust of the flesh. You see, Jesus was on a fast. He knew that he wasn't supposed to be eating, but Satan was saying to him, hey, here's something that will satisfy you. I know you're not supposed to, but man, it would be really good if you ate of it, the lust of the flesh. The second temptation is that Satan took Jesus to the height of a temple. To the top of a mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "I will give all of this to you if you will bow down and worship me." The lust of the eyes. See all these kingdoms, Jesus? It will all be yours, and you won't have to go to the cross. I will just give it to you. I know you want it. I know you want to establish your kingdom. I'll give it to you and bypass the cross if all you do is worship me, the lust of the eyes. And thirdly, he took him to the top of the temple and he said, hey, if you're truly the Son of God, then jump off this temple. And the Bible says that God will catch you if you're truly the Son of God. In other words, the pride of life. If you really are, hey, has anyone ever like challenged you? Hey, if you really, hey, you think you're so tough? Let's see. Try jumping. Let me see how much you can lift. Is that you really claim to say who you are? Let's test you. And that's all appealing to our pride. So Satan used the tactics of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life the same way he used with Eve. And listen to me well. Really important. It's the same tactic that the enemy uses with you and I. He hasn't changed his methodology. He'll use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to try to get you down. He will tempt you to say, right now, aren't you dissatisfied? Hey, you deserve to be satisfied. And I think you could satisfy yourself by doing... I think you could satisfy yourself by just giving in a little bit. You deserve it. I mean, you really want it. You know you want it. You know you deserve it. And so he causes us to cross lines, tempts us to cross lines through the lust of the flesh. He tempts us through the eyes. You should have this. Why does that person have that? You deserve that more than that person. We play, he shows us those things that we desire and we start coveting through our eyes. And if that doesn't work, he tries to get us to be proud. Focus on what we've done and what we've achieved and how much we deserve things, and we become self-centered and proud and egotistical and puffed up. Those three temptations are the ways that the enemy uses. They're the same temptations that the enemy uses us to drag us away from God, to cause us to begin to be tempted by the world, and ultimately to fall away from God. It tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13, listen to me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. What John is telling us here is that whether you're a young believer, whether you're a mature believer, or whether you're a young leader, those temptations are always there to try to drag you out of God, get you sucked into them, and destroy your spiritual life. He ends with this, number three. Whenever you choose the will of God over desire of the world, you will live forever. Verse 17 says, the world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Do you realize that all those things that the enemy, all those things that attract you right now or lure you away from God, they're all passing? They're going to burn. They're not going to last for a long time. Those very things that are in the world right now, the lust of the flesh, however that looks to you, the lust of the eyes, car, the house, clothes, promotion, all those things that may drag you in, all of it's going to burn. Ultimately, we're going to stand before God, and none of it is really going to matter. All of it's going to, some of us, well, I've seen people that have given up their call, their purpose, have sacrificed their family, have given everything up to pursue simply the satisfaction of their flesh, when it's just going to fade away and go away, and in the end, it's going to burn. Not to count for anything at all. And what God reminds us of is this. He says, the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When you start living for what really counts, when you start saying, God, I'm going to love you more than I'm going to love this world. I'm going to love you above anything else in my life. I'm going to love you even though the world around me is pursuing the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'm going to love you above everything else. He says, the man who does the will of God lives forever. Those things do not pass away. Even when you die, you continue to live because your life becomes a transition into glory. Our life is very short. Think of that. They say the average American lives to be 72 years old. When everything is said and done, you may have thrown your life away pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when you get to your deathbed, when you come before God, when you face your Maker, you'll realize I have wasted my life on things that really did not satisfy, on things that really didn't count, and now my eternal destiny has been affected by the things that I pursued. And John is saying, hey, young believers, hey, mature believers, hey, young leaders, don't get sucked in. Guard your life. Guard your heart. Live for what matters. May God be the center of your life.
This concludes part 3, Guarding Your Heart. which is from our new series called Contrast, Be the Difference. Join us again on the next Straight Talk for Part 4, Anointed to Stand Firm. As I mentioned in the middle of our program, we have a great way for you to get this broadcast for free. Just subscribe to our Straight Talk radio app. It's free, and you can find it at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 400 other messages, great resources, and a link to our New Life Community Church page, as well as Pastor Mark's 2020 vision and our New Life locations. We hope that you check it out. There are 27 life-giving churches around Chicago, and if you would like to know more information about them, just go to www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. Be sure you tell them you heard about New Life from the Straight Talk radio program. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team. We thank you so much for listening. Please do tune in again and tell a friend about our Straight Talk radio program. Have a great evening, and God bless.